Amen. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. Wonderful to be here. And I appreciate your pastor so much, his precious wife, and these little ones. Man, that's the way it, that's what we're doing at our folks. We're growing our church one little feller at a time, getting these little grandkids. And man, I tell you, them's awesome, aren't they? And so just good to see all of them and you. Bless you. And thank you, Pastor, for allowing us to be here. And we're excited about youth camp and what the Lord's going to be doing this week. And I know you all be praying for us and maybe sneaking over that way in the evenings if you can. And, man, we just believe in the Lord. We're desperate for a move of God. Isn't that right? And probably most of you are like me. You know, I'm church all the way. And a lot of times I need the Lord to break me loose from my routine. Who was it? Tozer or one of those guys talked about your routine becomes a rut. And then from a rut, it begins to be a rot, a place that you rot. And we've got to be careful. You know, I've fed them old horses and cows for years there in Kentucky. And most farms got one or two gates that go back to where you're feeding. And you drive that old tractor through them gates every day. Why, by the middle of winter, you've just got one set of ruts going through there. And you can try to straddle it all you want, but you always slide right back in. And before winter's done, bottom of that tractor's dragging through them ruts, and you're barely making it. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, that's the way we are. We'll get in them ruts. So God help us to get stirred up, woke up, charged, And you know, all the struggles and the things that distract us in the world, not necessarily the sin, but just the stuff, the debris, the worry, the cares. Yes, all of that going on, it's designed to distract you. The devil is a master at distracting. And he's a master at distracting the best among us. When it comes to Christians, he knows you, he knows me, and that really kind of where you'd go with familiar spirits. They're familiar with you, familiar with your family, familiar with your dad and granddad, grandpa, all that. So they kind of know weaknesses and stuff inside of us. They've seen what we've fallen at and what trip us up and what makes us mad. I was confessing there earlier to Sister Megan, I got red hair too. And it's kind of, you know, changed colors. But my hair was almost the same color as them little fellas. So I was asking how they doing on their, do they have tempers? And she gave them a pretty good testimony. And so, but boy, I was a hothead and still am. But by the grace of God, kind of keep that old hothead under control. Man, I need help with that kind of stuff. That's one of my weaknesses. I got a lot of them. I'm a basket case, but I'm glad that Jesus is the master of the basket case. Isn't that right? He can take bits and pieces and parts and stuff, and he can put us all back together. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, y'all used to awesome preaching, all right? So you just have to just pray for me tonight. And we're all different. Brother Jess Hobbs, can I lay these over here? Brother Jess is very, very high on my list of wonderful preachers, and I enjoy listening to him and sneak in and get some of your live stuff and think. And I appreciate your ministry, and Brother Fred, I ought not tell that on him. It's his to tell, not mine. But he always, when he comes here, my friend Brother Fred Wynn, he says, "Oh man, I'm." Go preach for Brother Hobbs. It makes me nervous. He's such a good preacher. I said, well, he likes you, so he'll tolerate your stuff. You just go on down there. I don't know if that helps him any or not. And so that a lot of times that helps us, doesn't it? I like somebody so I can tolerate some of their other stuff. All right, so thank you for tolerating me tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We'll start with verse 14. These are very familiar verses to us, I'm sure. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. It kind of makes me want to cry. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. Brave men, warriors, mighty men. See, Uriah was one of David's mighty men. And so he assigned him where valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Father, bless your word. And use me tonight to speak your word with encouragement, with help. Lord, just bless this precious church and pastor and family. And Lord, these that are maybe watching at home that desire to be here, Lord, you know the need of every one of us. Lord, you know us better than we even know ourselves. And certainly you know us better than the person next to us does. Tonight, just speak your words of encouragement and strength. Minister to your church. Help us to finish strong, Lord, in these last moments of time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Yeah, my title tonight, Don't Kill Uriah. Don't kill Uriah. Here David is. He's got this guy, Uriah, and, you know, we know the story. I don't really want to get into much of that, but, you know, David has stayed home from the battle when kings went out to war, and so Joab and Uriah and all the mighty men and all the warriors, they're out fighting battles and defending the territory, maybe advancing the kingdom, various warfare engagements. And while that's happening, David relaxed at home and got too relaxed, didn't he? And he got to looking around at things he shouldn't have been looking at. And he spotted this lady, Bathsheba, and he wanted her. She was a married woman. He knew it because when he asked about it, they said, that's Uriah the Hittite's wife. You know who that is. That's what they said. You know who that is. And yet he took her anyway, committed adultery with her. And then the problem arose from that she became with child. And now David has a problem on his hands. He's got to try to figure out what to do with this situation. He needs to get Uriah back home from the battle. So how can I figure out to get him off the front lines of this deal and bring him home? This is really unusual. I got to get him home, get him with her, so that, you know, this thing can turn around and people will just think, well, that's Uriah's baby. Well, none of that worked. David got him home. Uriah didn't go with none of that. He didn't. I don't know if he suspected anything or not. But he wouldn't go in with his wife, and he wouldn't do none of those things. He honored the men of war, and he felt like it wasn't fair for him to be there at home when he should have been on the front line. He was a warrior. He was a man of war. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of faithfulness. Think about all that was going. He could have taken advantage of this little mini vacation and just hung out by the pool and, you know, got his RC Cola and ate his moon pie and just done all that stuff, you know, like a handful of other people were. But he didn't feel good about that because he knew the men that would have loved to have been there just like him weren't able to be. And he knew he was fighting on behalf of his king. You know, tonight, kind of where I'm going, where I'm trying to deal with about this guy Uriah as I talk about him, it's the sad situation of how Uriah represents righteousness and really purity in our day and hour. He really represents Christ in a lot of ways. I'm not saying he was a perfect man, but he certainly represents Christ in a lot of ways, I believe, as we'll see. And so there is a drive to get Uriah out of the picture. There's a drive to get righteousness and holiness and purity out of the picture. There's a drive to get away from integrity and all that. And we want to cover it up with an overabundant teaching of this grace. And I thank God for grace, folks. Thank God for real grace and the real love and the mercy of the Lord. And yet there is this attitude today that you can pretty much do anything you want to do. It's amazing how many of the pop stars and all these others that live such ungodly lives, and I'm not trying to be their judge. I don't mean it that way. I'm not calling no names. But they live so ungodly, and yet they die in their drunken stupor and their car wrecks and all that. And the next thing you know, well, they're with the angels singing now, and they're just in all this. And one guy, I read a little article about him, and he was out cheating on his wife and committing adultery. And the Lord woke him up early in the morning, and Jesus gave him a song to write, a wonderful Christian song. It just makes us cry. And I'm thinking, oh, my word, how can we get to such a place as this, to where we have no concept of righteousness? We have we're not aware of the absence of righteousness. How is this? Because we've managed to kill Uriah. We've got the one guy out of the way that could expose us for who we are and what we are, and we've eliminated him. We want Christ out of the school. We want Christ out of, in Christianity and the Ten Commandments down off the wall. We know what our country's doing. But the sad part about it is, a lot of the church people are unaware or not paying attention to the very fact they're moving the Lord out of their house, out of their day-to-day decisions, so that they can get along better in the community, so we can get along better with the people around us and our family members. Come on, folks. We've got to be on guard today. The devil is a master at deception. He's looking for a way to trick you and trap you at the same time. Amen. He did that with David. He appealed to David's eyes. He appealed to David's weaknesses. And he caused David to get himself in a trap. And then David, the man after God's own heart. This was not just any guy. This is David, King David, the man that the Lord would use to write all the wonderful songs and to sing and to chase off bears and lions and then eventually kill a Goliath and all the things that the Lord would use David to do. That's the guy we're talking about. God said, I have found me a man after mine own heart who will fulfill all my will. That's what God said about David, and now here David is. He's caught in a trap. You got to guard yourself. Amen. You got to guard yourself, because there's traps, there's tricks, there's things the devil does to trip us up. There's things the devil does to set snares for your feet. He sees where you travel. He sees what you're hanging out with. He sees who you're running with. He sees where you're going, what you're thinking. Come on, man. And the devil is setting snares to try to trick you and trap you and catch you, so that you get in a situation that you begin to make decisions like you would have never made before. David knew who Uriah was. He was one of David's personal mighty men. He's in the list of mighty men. And not only that, think about this. Uriah is married to Bathsheba, and she's the daughter of one of David's mighty men. Come on, man. He even knew who she was when he asked about her. He knew what he was doing. And yet, here's all of this intertwined of such wonderful people around David. And yet, he got caught in a trap, and he begins to assassinate wonderful people. He takes Uriah out. And can you imagine? He gives Uriah the note that told Joab what to do with this man. He never broke the seal, never read it, did he? We don't know. I don't think so. But he sure took that. He took that note straight to Joab and handed Joab his own death sentence. Oh, come on. And when David done, and then Joab sends all of the men up against the wall into a death trap of its own. I mean, to get them that close, they knew better than to get that close to the wall and engage, because of the danger of the arrows and rocks and stuff that come off. And yet it was kind of like the general's giving this crazy order, and the guys are doing it, and they're like, why are we doing this? And then all of a sudden there's a retreat sounded right at the right time when Uriah was kind of just out of hearing. And there he is, left alone, and continued to fight until he was killed. Oh, come on, man. I tell you, the devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Yes, he does. When I think about Uriah, I think of loyalty and honor and commitment. I think about this guy in the Bible that we don't really talk much about. I mean, you know, really, if you're thinking about a hero in the Bible, would you really think about Uriah? Would you, if you're looking for some guy to represent loyalty and commitment, you know, you'd think of Joseph or Moses or Daniel or maybe Esther and different ones like that. You think of these men and women that were that had such wonderful testimonies, and or chapters after chapters are written about them and the works they did and all that. And yet here we find this one man, Uriah. Most of what is said about him is said right here in this chapter 11. It's the bulk of what's said about him. And you, later on, you hear his name brought up as whenever it talks about David had a child with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. Sometimes it didn't even use her name. It just said, with the wife of Uriah. She continued to be the wife of Uriah in the eyes of God. God knew what went down. Amen. God knew the kind of deals that was done in the shady sidelines of it all. And today we've got to guard ourselves against eliminating what is good and righteous and holy in our own life. Amen. Yeah, he was a Gentile. He was a Hittite. And yet his name was a Hebrew name. It had Hebrew origin. It meant Jehovah is light. Isn't that beautiful? Was he a proselyte? Did he come in to embrace the ways of Jehovah after encountering maybe David at some early place in his life? Or did his mom and dad, when he was just a boy, they knew where they came from, but they were so excited about being in the land of Israel and serving Israel's God that they named their child, even though he was a Hittite, he was a Gentile, they named him a Hebrew name, trying to help that young man get going in the right direction. And by all signs that we can tell about Uriah, he lived up to the name Jehovah is light. Jehovah shines. Hallelujah. Oh, in the life of this man, we see what it is to be pure. We see what it is to be faithful. We see what it is to keep going even when things are tough. Oh, yeah. We need to remember who this guy is. Some would write and say, Brother Jess, that he was considered to be the loneliest man in the Bible. I read that about him. That Uriah was considered to be the loneliest man in the Bible. Wow. That's an epitaph for you, isn't it? You know, sometimes, maybe in your life, sometimes we feel like we're Uriah. That everything seems to be turning against us. People that we are loyal to are not loyal to us. Has that ever happened to you? It will. Come on, sometimes people that you are faithful to are not faithful to you. People you work for and you put your, you know, sometimes we work for others, don't we? Work for a company or whatever, and I do. And there's times that I feel like, man, we're out here giving it all we've got, and it seems as if they don't care about us. We're not even a number to them. You know, we're just some gum on the bottom of their shoe. They just use you up and then get another one and do the same thing. Amen. But you know what? The Lord teaches us that we're to work not as unto men, but we're to work as unto the Lord. So when I show up at work on Monday and my bosses may not appreciate much of the loyalty that I have, I can't let that mess with my mind and say, well, all right, if they're going to act like that, then I'm just going to go out here somewhere and park under a shade tree, huh? And they won't know that I didn't put in a full day's work. The Lord knows, and I'm working as unto the Lord. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord, and I'm going to be true to Him. That's my goal. That's my desire. Is it yours? We got to be. Isn't that right? I'm talking about don't kill Uriah. Don't remove this one thing in your life that is so good, that is so honorable. When King David should have been out at war, here he was, sleeping and fooling around and doing other things. But Uriah was faithful anyway. Come on, we got to stay faithful. Even when our friends, even when others seem to be letting up and other churches seem to be letting down and the standards are falling by the wayside and faithfulness has gone out the door. Come on, we got to stay faithful anyway. Amen. Even when leadership gets off track, even when we don't get the right person in the office of president, come on, we got to stay faithful anyway. We got to keep going. Come on, I don't care if it's Democrat, Republican, Independent that's in the office. I answer to the Lord. This kingdom is not mine. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Amen. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I've got my mind made up. I'm going to make it. I'm going to stay focused on the Lord. Amen. I may feel like Uriah sometimes and feel like all the pressure is on me to cave in, give in, do this, do that. Amen. But I want to stay true to the Lord. Don't you? Don't kill Uriah. Amen. Don't let down now. Don't give up now. Don't give in to the dirty deeds of the hour. Everybody's doing it. I always said that when I was a kid, you know. I wanted an afro. Man, I wanted an afro so bad. I mean, man, come on. I was a kid in the 70s. I know everybody didn't have afros, but that's what I said to Mama. Everybody's got an afro. She wouldn't let me grow an afro. Come on, I found out the beauty of hair dryers and frizzing your hair up. Yeah. Oh, I wanted bell bottoms. Man, I wanted bell bottoms so bad. Mom said, "Son, why you want everybody? Come on, huh? Everybody." Oh, and you know what? I'm getting a little older now. I'm not 16 no more. I know I look like it, and all that, you know. But I'm a little older. I'm knocking on 60. I think that's what they tell me. Other people have to tell me where I'm at. I try not to think about it much. Hey, and I'm knocking on 60 now, and you know what? I still have to deal with peer pressure. I still have to deal with what everybody else is doing. All these other churches are doing. This look, they're growing. Look at the way they're operating. Look at the crowd they're doing. Look at all the black lights and stuff they've got going on. And look at all this kind of stuff. And man, look at you here. I mean, what in the world, man? You're supposed to be turning your lights down and got some bombs going off or something, some strobe lights, so we can do something else. I don't know. Amen. But I want to tell you one thing. I know we're children of the light, and we're coming out of the darkness into this marvelous light. We got to keep moving on. God didn't call us to be a bar room. He called this to be a prayer room. We got to keep moving forward. Oh, don't kill Uriah. Don't kill Uriah. Don't wipe out the one good thing in your life. Notice this when I was thinking about Uriah, that he was a type of Christ way more than I realized. Way more than I realized. And this made it even more so the danger of me thinking about eliminating this guy from my life. Looking at King David, one that was supposed to be a pursuer of God, and yet here he is getting Uriah out of his life. Now, we know David would repent of this later, would grieve horribly over his decisions. A lot of backsliders do that, don't they? When they come back to the Lord, so sorry for the mistakes made and for abandoning the Lord and running from God. We are in the last days where the Bible does say that there would be a great falling away. I'm thrilled, though, to know that I don't have to fall away. You don't have to fall away. There is. I believe we're in that time of the falling away. But, amen, I'm glad I don't have to. Amen. Right while all that's going on, I can stay true to the Lord. That's a decision on me. Amen. Mama don't go, I'm going on. Papa don't go, I'm going on. I've made up my mind. Hallelujah. And here we see Uriah. Uriah again means Jehovah is my light and the light of God. Huh? I'm talking about Uriah being like Christ or a type of. Huh? His wife was unfaithful to him. Oh my. You think about that. Everything Christ was doing, he was doing for Israel, for God's people, and for you and I. And yet, look at the unfaithfulness to him. He was betrayed by someone he trusted. Oh, yeah. Judas betrayed. Jesus even said, "Judas, betrayest thou me with a kiss?" Come on now, think about it. Huh? He was betrayed by somebody he trusted. He was a Jewish leader that schemed against him and plotted his death. Oh yeah. He took the place of service instead of staying at the rightful home, at his rightful home. He could have stayed in heaven. Father, let somebody else do it. There is nobody else. Well, I'm staying here. But no, he took the place of a servant. Uriah was forsaken in the hour of his death. As he pursued in that battle, suddenly he found himself alone. He was forsaken, just like Christ, forsaken at his hour of death. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter and was silent at his death. He was obedient unto his king until death. He was cut off in the prime of his life, and he died to cover the sins of someone else. Oh, isn't that what Jesus has done for us? Isn't that what Jesus has done for us? We've sang about it tonight. Oh, I got saved. Hallelujah. How'd you do that? Jesus died for the sins of somebody else. Hey, wait a minute. I'm the somebody else. Jesus died for me that I could get saved. Jesus died for you. He could pick you up and pull you out of the worst place imaginable that you could be. Why? Because he was willing to journey down this road of lonesomeness, abandonment, forsaken, betrayal, all of that he could die for you and die for me. The last thing I want to do is kill Jesus out of my life. The last thing I want to do is kill Uriah. The last thing I want to do is say, I don't have time today to pray. I don't have time today to worship. I don't have time today to read my Bible. I don't have time today to go to church. I don't have time today to witness. I don't have time. I should have told that guy something about the Lord. I should have witnessed to that cashier there. I should have said something to my friend. I don't have time for that. Come on. Don't be pushing Uriah out of your life. Don't be pushing Christ out of your life, pushing him back. Oh, this is a time and an hour that we need him more now than we've ever needed him. One of the greatest things we could do is run to him right now. Run to the Lord. Kneel before him. Lay ourselves out for him. Allow him to fill us afresh and anew with the power of the Holy Ghost that brings to, again, a reviving. It brings a refreshing. Fresh wind and fresh fire. Oh, all that we need is in this river of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Everything we're looking for. You say, I've heard that all my life. I've heard all that. Come on, you know why you've heard that? It's what the Word of God is stressing to you. If you don't want to treat Uriah wrong, or if you don't want to push Christ out of your way and you want to be faithful to him, one of the greatest things can happen to you is being endued with this wonderful power from on high. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Oh, I don't want to kill Uriah. There's been times in my life, people's asking questions. And I'm getting embarrassed, and I'm thinking, I don't want to talk about that right now. Oh, I don't want to say anything about the Lord at work. They might fire me. Oh, this new guy's tough. I don't want to say something to him. He's kind of cool. I don't want him to look down on me. Come on, man. Don't abuse Uriah. David watched Uriah for a few days there and plotted for ways to lay everything on him, and when he couldn't figure it out, then he schemed a way to kill him out of his life. And Uriah was the whole time looking for a way to be faithful to David. The Lord is faithful to you every day. He's faithful to me every day. He understands me when no one else understands me. He cares about me in ways nobody else can. He cares about you. You say, Brother Jeff, you just don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the kind of pressure I'm dealing with at home or at school or on the job. No, I may not. A lot of us can't really relate to each other because each one of us walk a road of our own. But Christ is the one thing that we have in common that can get every one of us through whatever we're facing, no matter what you're dealing with. Today, we're watching as we've come through this time of viruses and worry and stress, and you have people that get angry because of virus talk and masks and stuff, and you have others terrified out of their mind because they're not ready to die, or they're afraid of dying. And so they hear this talk, all of the different views, all the different ideas. Man, I tell you, I've learned a lot about myself during this time. I've learned to slow down on my opinion and be considerate and try to handle things. And there's times, Brother Jess, as a pastor, I knew no matter what decision I made, it was not going to work with somebody. I'm thankful and I'm grateful that my folks was patient with me as I tried to handle everything best I could. I wasn't trying to be a man of a lack of faith or a man of super faith that made everybody else look foolish. Come on, man, we've all tried to navigate. The one thing everyone need at all times is we need grace and mercy from others, don't we? We need people, we need to be understanding of one another, compassionate for each other. Jesus was moved with compassion. He helped and he loved. The last thing I need to do is get that out of my life. I need the compassion of Christ and the conviction of Christ in my life to balance me out to be the man of God I'm supposed to be, the people of God that we're. This world is desperate for you today to walk in Christ. This world is desperate today to see a church and a people that's not forsaken and killed Uriah. You understand what I'm saying by that? They're looking for somebody that'll be true blue to Jesus Christ. Folks, this is our time. This is our moment. This is our opportunity. It's up to us to take advantage of it. Altars are open. Find a place to pray. Let's seek the Lord tonight. Oh, let's bring our weaknesses and worries and failures and fears. Let's bring it all to the Lord. Lay them on the altar tonight. Pour your heart out to Him. Be honest with Him. He loves you.
Side, 'cause I never wanna go. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
This is my song.
the theme of the stories I've heard for so long. God has been faithful. He will be again. His loving compassion. His hand will provide. He's always been faithful. He's always been faithful. He's always been faithful to me. That's my story. It's my anthem. That's my song. God has been faithful. He will be again. You know, the Bible tells us that if we deny him, he abideth faithful. You know, that don't just talk about if we backslide on him or whatever. He's saying in that, if every man decided tomorrow that God wasn't God, it have no effect on the deity of God. He'd still be God. Because he cannot deny himself. It's impossible that God should negate himself. In other words, there's nothing that's going to make God be any less God than what he's always been. It's an utter impossibility for him to change. Utterly impossible for him to be at all less than what he's always been. You and I are not going to cause God to break that rule. It's an established thing. It's never going to change. So when you wake up in the morning, the God that you love and the God who loves you is going to be the same God that you dealt with today. The God who kept you, like Jacob said, he's a God who fed me my whole life long. Well, that same God will be there tomorrow to take care of you. You know, our days pass and turn to nights and then days to weeks and months and years and so on. But a day with him is as 1,000 years. We get worried when the days pass and it still hasn't happened or it still hasn't come. And God says, it's still today. It's still today. He's in control. He's able. He's working. Amen. Pastor Jeff, thank you so much. I never heard anybody preach on your ride just like that. You probably haven't either. That was wonderful. And it's so true. Just fit right in line with what God said to us today in the service this morning. So we know where we are now. You know, he doesn't leave us confused, folks. We know where we are. We know what he'd have us to do. We've heard it twice, and God's talked to us. Brother Harvey said to me this morning, he said, God, after church today, he said, God talked to us. I said, he sure did. But I said, you know, the wonderful thing about that is we heard him. God talked to us, but we heard him. Amen. I heard from God today and tonight. Hallelujah. Stand with me, please. God bless you for being here. Do be in prayer for everybody that is unable to come be with us tonight. We've got several that are sick, not able to be here. We threw back there.